All right, you can be seated. We actually have a number of announcements, so you'll pay attention to those. First, VBS registration is tomorrow. They're doing this a little bit differently. You should have received communication about that, but it is tomorrow, so make note of that. Be sure to register. Also, Summer Women's Identity Theft Bible Study. That just sounds weird coming out. The memory verse cards are in the foyer for you as well. You are also should be aware that Gordon Bowles is doing a four-week video study on anxiety. I would really encourage you. That's our Sunday school for the month of June. You can go to our website. Those videos as well as handouts are there. I encourage you to take advantage of that. The pastoral staff over the last 2 to 3 weeks has been in dialogue with many of you about just the current culture, specifically with racial tensions. We've had really good dialogue, but we've also been hearing from you that we want to continue to that and we want to have more. And so Sunday night, June the 21st, Sandy is going to lead us in a time of the Christian's response to the racial crisis. There's going to be some Q&A. And then the following Sunday night on June the 28th, Alton Hardy, who is an African-American PCA pastor in Fairfield, no stranger to us, is going to be with Sandy, and Sandy is going to interview him and also have some Q&A. So really want to encourage you. That's going to be both live here and the ability to live stream. So we really would encourage you to participate in one of those two ways. We'll send out more information. We'll ask you to RSVP in that. And also, just in case you've been quarantined from any and all communication, we have Robbie Holt, our senior pastor elect. He has been elected, but he won't start until the fall with us today. Russell Martin will come and pray, and then Robbie will lead us in God's word this morning.
Please join me in prayer. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Holy Lord, we join this morning with all of your creation in worshiping you. You are the sovereign Lord who has made everything for your pleasure and who directs all of history according to your will. And you are also our good and compassionate Father who has not left us, your children, alone in our rebellion and in the grasp of the evil one, but who has forgiven all of our sins, who has redeemed our life from the pit, and who satisfies our desires with good things. Thank you, Lord, for saving us and for continuing to work out your salvation in and through us. Lord, in the midst of dark and troubled times, use your church to glorify your name. And so we pray for our civil authorities, whom you have placed over us, that they might rightly bear the sword, not as an instrument of personal malice, but as your agents for the punishment of wrongdoers. And as our country, our cities, and our neighborhoods see and experience fractured relationships with others, may they and we repent of our sin and seek the gospel of Christ, in which is the only hope of reconciliation with you and with each other. For our church family, Father, we give you thanks for the recent birth of Duncan, son of Lyles and Virginia Carter, and the grandson of John and Molly Carter. May he be an arrow in their quiver. We ask that you would be near our members who are sick and infirm, Angela Cole, Mary Graham Shepherd, and Victoria Williams, and also with those who have lost loved ones, Emily Ryan on the loss of her grandmother, and Dale Meadows on the loss of his father. Use us to be instruments of comfort and encouragement to these families. And lastly, Father, we ask for the advancement of your kingdom through the ministry of your word. Bless the work of our missionary, Johnny Wilson, serving with Novo in Vancouver, and also the work of Reverend Robbie Holt through the preaching of the word this morning and in the years to come. May his work amongst us be fruitful, and may you give him joy in his labors. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you so much for your warm welcome this morning for Chrissy and for me. We are deeply thankful and thrilled to be here. It's a joy to be in your presence and a deep privilege to be able to open God's word with you today and to preach. Thank you for that. What a privilege. The third reading today comes from Matthew 8, 1 through 4. As I read it, I just call this to mind. It's already on your mind. This is a joyous day, but we live during ominous days. You're not wearing masks to hide your identity from me because you did something wrong. You're wearing masks because we're in the middle of a serious pandemic. Lots of people are experiencing economic recession. And then we have great cultural unrest unfolding before us. This is a joyous day. We're filled with joy, but we live during ominous days. So when we live during times such as these, how ought we to think about what's going on in our hearts, in our homes, in our city? What am I feeling? Some of us have had a lot of time off lately, but some of us have been so busy, maybe we haven't even taken our own pulse just to check in and say, what am I actually feeling during this time and this season? And also, what am I supposed to do? How can I respond? How can I act? What should I be doing in light of all that's unfolding in me, in my home, in my community, in my church, in my city? Well, our passage today will help us answer some of those questions, begin to think about it before the Lord with great humility. So I'm going to read the Matthew 8 passage, but then if you will, we'll flip back either in your Bible or in the worship directory to page 3, and I'm going to look at 2 Kings and Matthew with you today. Let's read Matthew 8, 1 through 4. When he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." I remember reading that as a high school student under the ministry of Sandy Wilson. That's wonderful. If you will, either in your Bible, turn to 2 Kings 5 or what's printed for you here on page 3. I want to begin today looking at the 2 Kings 5 passage, and here are the things I want to offer you today as we think about not just how joyous, but how ominous these days are. Today, for a few minutes, I want to reflect with you upon God's sovereignty. After seeing in the scriptures and reflecting upon God's sovereignty, I want to think with you about God's merciful salvation. And after seeing God's sovereignty and God's salvation, I want us to see God's servants, the kind of servants that God often puts in the center of his plan. And finally, I want to climactically end thinking with you about God's Son. So God's sovereignty, God's salvation, God's servants, and then the chief servant, God's own Son, who became a servant under God's sovereignty to bring about our salvation. So let's look at the 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14 passage. Together, I want you to see that God is sovereign. We believe that. That's something that Presbyterians believe. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is sovereign over everything, everywhere, all the time, without exception. That's something that you and I believe. You'll see it in the passage today. Look at God's sovereignty over international politics. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. By the way, during this time, Syria is one of Israel's chief enemies. They're in all kinds of conflict, and they're exacting great losses on God's people, Israel. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Look at God's sovereignty there. By Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, had given him victory in his battles. One of the people groups that would suffer at the hands of Naaman and the Syrians would be God's own covenant people, the people of Israel. This is the sovereignty of God. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. You see there, there's five descriptions of Naaman that tell you that he's awesome. He's the commander of the army of the Syrian king. He's a mighty man of valor. He has great honor and he's won great victories. Why? Because the sovereign God over Israel is not just a mascot for a little nation state between the Mediterranean and the Jordan and flowing over that. But no, the God of Israel is the God of the nations. And by his sovereign power and will, he had lifted up Naaman and given Naaman victory as a commander. And one of the peoples that would suffer would be Israel themselves. That's going to show up in verse 2. Here's something that you and I believe, and we believe it on joyous days when it's easy, but we must keep believing it during ominous days. Our God is sovereign over everything, everywhere, all the time, without exception. Because we believe that, you and I are the kind of people who can enter into any situation with great confidence, not in ourselves, but in our God who rules over everything, everywhere, all the time. Our God is sovereign. Well, look how his sovereignty flowed into verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Isn't that amazing? So we see God's sovereignty over the big stuff. God is sovereign even over the commanders of the armies that war against his own people. But then we see God's sovereignty over the little stuff. This guy was really great. He had all this power and all this glory, but he was a leper. In other words, he had a lot of things going for him, but he had a profound need. And when one of his bands went out and did one of the things they did, which was conquer people and raided people, one of the things they did was they conquered a city of Israelites and they carried off a little girl from Israel. You and I believe that God's sovereign over the worst days of our lives. Can you picture that scene? When these raiding bands roll through a town where these Israelites live, and under the sovereignty of the covenant Lord, the covenant God, a little girl is carried away. Did they kill her parents? We're not even told. Did they die and then she was carried away, or did they watch them carry their daughter away? We don't know what her last view of her parents were. Were they alive? Were they dead? It doesn't matter. She was carried away under the sovereignty of God because he rules over everything, everywhere, all the time, without exception. And what's amazing about the story is this big, powerful leader, Naaman, and his particular need are going to greatly intersect with this little girl. Taken captive by his bands, pulled into his life. Naaman's wife's servant girl is who she becomes. And look at how she interprets her life. Verse 3. This little girl, this little captive girl, this little refugee girl, ripped from her home and her family and her friends, she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, that is the king of Syria. Now the little girl is going to get quoted before the king of Syria. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And that leads into the story I already read for you, where Naaman the leper gets healed. Think about the sovereignty of God in this story. God ruling over the big things and the little things, the tragic things and the fun things, ruling over all of that. And now Naaman's one critical need is going to be met because the slave slave girl from Israel knows her God has power. And what she does in that ominous day, I mean, think of what she could have done. She could have said, oh, I'm so glad he has leprosy. I hope it eats up his whole body. I hope it wrecks his life. That's the guy. He's the commander of the soldiers that carried me away. I'll never see my parents again. She could have been the most bitter little girl in the world. But she knows her God, and she has pity on the man who is ruling over the soldiers, even the ones that carried her away. What a model she is for us. Look at her trusting the sovereignty of God, and not just trusting God and having a doctrine about God's sovereignty, but having a heart of pity and mercy for Naaman, the commander of the army that carried her away from her hometown and her family. Can you imagine? And it kicks into gear all these amazing things. Do you see from this passage that our God is sovereign over everything, everywhere, all the time? And you and I must take that into our interpretation of all of life, that God is always sovereign. This little girl's interpretation of God's sovereignty is not just that he's sovereign, but that he's a sovereign God who's full of mercy and is willing to heal and to save all kinds of peoples. Even people very different from me, even people that would see themselves as my enemies, even people that would see themselves as God's enemies, even people who presently worship false gods, which Naaman did at this point. This little girl carried away under the sovereignty of God saw this as an opportunity under God's sovereignty through mercy and pity. She knew her God could heal him, and so she spoke up. Isn't that interesting how she understood her life under the sovereignty of God? That's how she thought about it. In her heart, there was pity and mercy and love, and she was willing to speak about it. She was willing to tell people about the powerful God and the power of his powerful prophet back in Samaria. So pick up in verse 5. Then the king of Syria, he's a man of action. He says, go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him the 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. In other words, the king of Syria loaded Naaman, the commander of his armies, down with a whole bunch of loot. I mean, he just gave him a ton of money and all this clothing. What's that for? He's sending him to the king of Israel, and he assumes that the prophet of Israel must sort of do the king's bidding, and he probably prophesies and does magical and powerful things for the highest bidder. But now I want you to see, now that we've seen God's sovereignty, I want you to watch God's salvation, because here's what this passage shows us, something that we also know and believe, and a doctrine that we love. Not only is God sovereign, but God's salvation is real and it's free. God's salvation is free. It can't be bought. So here's how it goes. He brought the letter, Naaman brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I've sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Now, look what's going on here. He's just picking a fight with me. That's what's going on. You see this, don't you? Isn't it interesting that the little girl that's carried off a captive sees God's sovereignty, has a heart for pity and mercy, and bears witness to God's power and strength. But the king of Israel, who has all the privilege and the power, has the big position, his interpretation is, this guy's trying to pick a fight for me and we're all going to go down. This is a disaster. The little girl, who's a slave girl, is bearing witness to the sovereign saving power of God. But the king of Israel is tearing his clothes because he's sure the king of Syria just wants to pick a fight with him. Don't you see, you and I are always interpreting all of reality. And when we see the hardest moments, we can say, my sovereign God is doing really important work to help me more fully understand his saving mercy, his love, and his power. Or we can say, yeah, my life's about to end. It's all going down. I have no control. I have no power. Everything's against me. The little girl saw the truth about God, and the king tears his clothes because he doesn't believe. And the mention of his tearing of his clothes happens 3 times. But when Elisha, the man of God, verse 8, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. Look at that. Super, super simple. And you know, after the story, after Naaman gets clean, he tries to give Elisha a big gift. He tries to give him the silver, give him the gold, and give him the clothes. And Elisha says, absolutely not. I'm not taking that. In other words, God's power and God's salvation are offered for free. And so I want us to see that for just a minute to reflect on God's salvation in this passage, in this Old Testament passage. God's salvation is free, and yet, as it often is, it's very offensive. Keep looking at the story with me. Listen to what Naaman said. Naaman was all in for getting healed. He was willing to trust his servant girl who said that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you. And he was in for taking the wealth from his king and going and paying off the king of Israel and buying his miracle. He was all in for that. But Elisha sent a servant out to speak to him and said, just go dip yourself in the Jordan River. That was about a 3 or 4 day journey. I'm not taking your money. Just go dip yourself in there 7 times and you will be cleansed. You will be restored. Well, here's Naaman's response. Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Like, surely he's going to do a big magic trick. Surely he's going to do something big and impressive. Surely I can buy this. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? He is a cultural elitist. Why in the world would I have to go to this miserable place, Israel, and their yucky little Jordan River and wash over there? And so look, God's offer of salvation, of healing him and cleansing him, it's absolutely free. He just has to go and do a simple thing to be washed, to be saved, to be made whole. And Naaman is too proud to do it. So he turned and went away in a rage. I am so, so thankful that day that the 12-year-old boy, Walter, came and spoke to my parents about their eternal security, their eternal salvation, that my parents went into a little rage for a little while. I'm so thankful for that. And the Spirit of God used their anger toward a little boy who had a simple message about how to be restored to a relationship with God, how to have your sins washed away, how to have eternal life. I'm so glad the Spirit said, look at that anger. That anger isn't good. Isn't it simple? It's like that 12-year-old boy said. I mean, isn't it simple? The message is really simple. Just believe in Jesus and be washed and be healed and be restored and be reconciled to God. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. Naaman turned and went away in a rage, but his servants came and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you? Is that all he said? Did he just say wash and be clean? Is it that simple? Is it that easy? And then wonderfully in verse 14, Naaman does it. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh, and the Hebrew text says, like a little boy. And he was clean. Do you remember how the story began? A little slave girl bore witness to God's saving power through his prophet Elisha. And this very big, important commander of the armies of Syria, he's a big, important guy with a very important problem. And how is it that he's renewed and restored? He becomes like a little child, because you must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of God. And that's what Naaman does. He obeys. He hears the simple thing. You can go to this river and you can be washed and you can be cleaned and you can be restored. And when he follows that simple directive, then he's saved and he's renewed and restored. I hope you know that this points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that we all have a deeply profound problem at the core of who we are? You and I are not right. We're not right with ourselves. We're not right with each other. We're not right with God unless we've come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And it really is that simple. Jesus Christ calls you and me to believe in him. And if you and I will go to Jesus and say, I'm dirty, I'm unclean, I'm not right, but you can heal me. If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus has already done what's necessary for you and I to be clean today and forever and ever and ever. Don't be offended by the very simple thing that God tells you to do. If you recognize that you're hopeless apart from God, but your hope is in God, just simply put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be clean today and forever and forever and forever. Then that's how God's salvation works. See God's sovereignty. He rules over everything, everywhere, all the time. See God's salvation. It's free. Even though it's offensive, and I hope you notice in the passage, it crosses over all kinds of boundaries. Naaman gets saved here. If you keep reading verse 15 and following, Naaman becomes a real believer. You can read about that later. He begins to confess that the Lord of Israel is the only true God in all the earth, and he refers to himself as a servant five times. So Naaman gets converted in this story by simple faith in what God has said to him through his prophet. So we've seen God's sovereignty and God's salvation. So just really quickly, let's take a peek at God's servants. I hope you see today, since this is my first sermon among you, and I'll be back in a couple of months, Lord willing, to be your senior pastor. The Israelite, the covenant person with the biggest position and the most power, blew it in this passage. The king of Israel was a total failure. The Hebrew hero of this passage is the little girl who was carried off into slavery, into bondage. And she's powerful because she simply believes who God is and what he said is true. So people with big positions can be the biggest failures and the most dangerous people in the room. And God doesn't need big, impressive people to bring about his kingdom. He loves the widow's mite. He loves converting Bob and Barbara Holt through the ministry of a 12-year-old boy who's bold enough to ask spiritual questions and talk about Jesus. God doesn't need the next seven senior pastors of Covenant Presbyterian Church to be big, impressive men. It's not what he needs. God delights to use humble servants to bring about his purposes. So he uses this little slave girl. And then at the end of the passage, Naaman is stomping off angry and mad. How dare this prophet tell me to go to the Jordan River? How dare he say that? He should have come out here and waved his arm under me and called upon his name as God and accepted my money. But his servants, it's the little people, the servants, not in the middle with all the power and the position, the servants out on the margin say, hey, I know you're upset, but listen, wasn't that awesome what he said? I mean, did he say, just wash and be cleansed? Isn't that what you want? Naaman, isn't that your biggest need? Isn't that exactly why you came here? It's so simple. Just do it. It was the little servant girl and Naaman's servants who brought about all that God had planned, all that God was doing, and all of his sovereignty to bring his salvation. It was the little servants. That's how God did it. God often strikes a straight blow through a crooked stick. God does big and powerful things through little people, because when God looks in the drawer of humanity, that's all there is. Little people. I have a friend named Dan Earle. He was a reference for the search committee. When Dan Earle was 4 years old, he contracted polio. And so he has a limp to this day, and his wonderful wife, Jenny, on certain days will grab him by the back of his pants and help him get up steps because he still has a hard time walking up steps. He contracted polio at age 4 and lived his life with that, his whole life with that limp and that struggle. He became a believer during his college years. He and his wife both fell in love with Jesus. And at first, they were working some with Campus Crusade crew now. And they were loving that. And they were growing in their faith. And at one point, they thought, you know, as new believers, to really follow Jesus, we must be in ministry. And ministry is a great thing. I'm all for it. But then Dan began to see that God's calling on his life was a little different. And because of his experience of contracting polio, he became a physical therapist. And he loved working with people with all kinds of disabilities and all kinds of struggles. And he began to do it, and he grew in his career, and he became the president of the Physical Therapist Association for Christians or something like that. And he became a national leader in that. And he began to travel around the world with Johnny Erickson Tada and other groups, fitting people in wheelchairs, and just had this amazing global ministry and national ministry. No one saw that when he was four and contracted polio. And I'll tell you more about the story of Dan Earle here in just a couple of minutes. We've seen God's salvation and God's sovereignty salvation and the servants he chose. Now I want to end by talking about the primary servant that God has exalted that we would believe in him, and that's God's own son. So Matthew 8:1-4, this passage before us, it says when Jesus came down from the mountain, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. So we know that great crowds followed Jesus up on the mountain to hear that amazing sermon, and now we're being told that great crowds followed him. Most of these people probably heard what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so they've heard this amazing sermon about loving your enemies and doing good to those who persecute you. And they come down the mountain and Jesus has this great crowd. Great crowds followed him. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Do you see what's going on in this passage? We're going to see the tender mercy of Jesus, but first of all, see that Jesus is now the way we think about the sovereignty of God. The leper saw in Jesus the Lord who could heal him. From now forward, since God's own son has come, when you and I think about the sovereignty of God, we have to think about it through the grid of who Jesus Christ is and how he's lived and died and been raised again for us. The leper saw in Jesus the Lord, so he is the sovereign one. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. So from now on, moving forward, when we think about God's salvation, we have to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask ourselves, how am I supposed to think about things? I'm supposed to think about things that God is sovereignty. He's put it all in Jesus' hands. I'm supposed to have a heart move with pity and mercy for my family, my friends, my neighbors, the nations, and anyone who thinks of themselves as my enemy. For that's what Jesus has done. Look at his pity. He stretched out his hand and touched the leper, saying, I will be clean. He's Lord. So immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus told him what to do. He was going to restore him to the community, sending him to Jerusalem where the priests will be. And they're going to offer all kinds of sacrifices on his behalf, confirming that he's been healed and restored, and he's now clean. And all those sacrifices are going to point to what Jesus is going to do for the leper and what he did for you and me on the cross. When you and I think about God's sovereignty and God's salvation and how God loves to use weak and humble servants, the most important way to think about all that is to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now sovereign, who is the Savior, and who became a servant so that you and I might be saved. So I told you the story about Dan Earle. Dan Earle was having this amazing career as this physical therapist, national and global. And at the apex of his career, having had polio as a child, he contracted a really bad liver disease. It got so bad that he began to lose his strength, and he eventually had to go on disability. And when I met Dan about 16 years ago, we refer to those days now as when it was Dan the Gray. When we met him, when Christian met him, he was very, very sick. He had very little strength, and one day we did what the Bible says, James 5, we gathered the elders together, we anointed him with oil and prayed for him, and we watched God in his powerful mercy and sovereignty move Dan from Dan the gray to Dan the white, and then Dan the pink. His color began to come back to his life, and his strength came back to him, and then he went back and did more international trips fitting people for wheelchairs, and that was a real joyful stage of Dan's life, because before he got that liver disease, he had gone and spoken at this big national conference in North America, but international people had come to it about Christians and their role in physical therapy and caring for people with disability. And one day as Dan was there leading this, he was leading a seminar, and there was a woman there that he had never met before named Maria, and she heard his talk about treating everyone as God's image bearer. He heard Dan's talk about treating everyone you meet with dignity, and to dignify them and to treat them with great honor and dignity and to see them for who they really are as God's image bearers. And because she had a lot of disabilities, she was greatly moved. So Dan didn't meet her, but after the seminar, she came walking up to Dan to speak to him about her country, Romania. As she walked up to him, she had scoliosis, so she was curved to the side. She also had kyphosis, so she was bent forward. She has hip dysplasia and leg length discrepancy, so she had a very noticeable walk as she moved toward Dan, walking toward him, and she walked up to him and just thanked him. She said, "Thank you so much for emphasizing that we're all made in God's image, that he sees us and loves us. I was so moved by your talk." And of course, he's encouraged by her feedback. And then she says, "Jesus wants you to come to Romania and change my country." And Dan was like, "Well, that first part was nice." And he's thinking in his head, you know, "This woman doesn't know me. You know, that's not going to happen." And she looked at him and said, "I'm going to begin praying that Jesus will send you to Romania because our country is a mess." And she began to talk to him about how people would see her. In Romania, they claimed there were no people with disabilities. And so in Romania, when they would see her, people would spit at her. People would see her, they would cross the other side of the road to avoid her. People would call her all kinds of horrible names, and she just told Dan all these stories about Romania and her life, and she said, "Please, Jesus wants you to come and change my country." And Dan really thought that part was crazy. But he was so thankful that she was moved by his teaching. Well, then Dan got that liver disease, and he was sure he would never be able to do what Maria had asked him to do and was praying that he would do, but then Dan got healed and got much better. And then, because Dan was feeling better, he went to the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. This is not a Go Vol story, by the way. UTC, not UTK. So Dan went to UTC to get his doctor in physical therapy. He was like, "You know what? I'm getting energy back and I feel like myself again. I can teach some more and maybe God will send me around the world to some more to care for people." And so he gets his DPT, his doctor in physical therapy. And while Dan was a student getting his doctor in physical therapy, the country of Romania wanted to get into the European Union, but they couldn't because their standards for disability were too low. So the country of Romania, while my friend Dan was in their DPT program, they contracted with UTC's physical therapy doctoral program to come to Romania to raise their standards for caring for people with disability. Now, I promise you, friends, when my friend Dan was 4 years old and he contracted polio, lots of people thought, "Well, his life is over." God loves to take the weakest among us and magnify his glory because God is the one who deserves the glory. His salvation for us is perfect. And because we know this, because you and I know the sovereignty of God and the free salvation, the free and perfect salvation he offers us in Jesus Christ, and we know that he loves to magnify his weak servants, you and I can move into really sticky situations with great confidence in our sovereign God, but great humility because we always know we're part of the problem. You and I believe in the doctrine of total depravity and the ongoing nature of sin that we must battle. And so you and I can enter into every situation with great confidence in God and great humility about ourselves. The story of Maria reminds me of the story of our Savior. Remember, Maria was spat upon and mistreated and avoided. Jesus Christ was treated the exact same way. Our sovereign King, who became a weak servant, was spit upon, rejected by covenant people like you and me. Why was he despised and rejected? He was despised and rejected because he identified with us and our weakness and our worst. Remember how Naaman, that commander of the armies, he was offended to be told to go to the Jordan River and dip in and be cleansed. But Jesus sprinted to the Jordan River when his own hick cousin out in the wilderness was baptizing people in the Jordan River. What was that baptism for? It was a baptism for repentance. When Jesus went and submitted to John's baptism, he was identifying with Robbie Holt at his absolute worst. He was identifying with you at your absolute worst. He who was righteous and sinless, who never sinned, went and submitted to that baptism to fulfill God's righteousness. And you remember what the phony king of Israel did in that story? When he heard about what the Syrian king wanted him to do, he tore his clothes. Well, at the end of Jesus' life, his clothes will be stripped from him three times because he's identified with you and me at our weakness and at our worst. So twice before he goes to the cross on that final day, his clothes are torn from him and they mock him. They dress him up like a real king. Then they tear those clothes from him and they put him on the cross and cast lots for his clothing. You and I have a Savior who is the sovereign Lord. And in his sovereignty, he became the lowest of servants, spit upon, abused, and had his clothes torn from him so that you and I could know. The sovereign king offers you and me salvation. Because this is true, you and I can enter into any situation with great confidence, great humility, and great hope. Let's pray that we'll become this people together. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you, the sovereign king, gave your life for us. Thank you for your rescue. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us because of your suffering for us on the cross. Would you keep us focused on you, your glory, and the power of the cross, that we might honor you, that we might gladly bring you our own weaknesses, our own needs, and trust you to lead us and guide us. Amen.
Amen. Let us confess our sins together. I'm going to pray corporately for us. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our sins are many. Father, we confess that we have a very small view of who you are and of your sovereignty. We confess that we hold on to our illusion of control and fail to trust you. We confess that we fail to admit our own weaknesses and that we look to our strengths to rescue us. Father, we confess that we view power as a commodity to try and attain. We confess that we are resistant to give away our privilege and our power. We confess that we are offended more by the sins of others than we are by our own sins against you, a holy God. We confess that we still seek to earn your favor. We still resist your grace. Father, we confess an arrogance towards you, towards one another, and to our neighbors. We confess that we put ourselves above others for a number of reasons. We confess that we often rage against things that we claim as righteous indignation. Jesus, you have made us clean and righteous by the power of your blood, but the stench of sin remains. And so we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would sanctify us, that you would enable us to die to sin and live to righteousness. We thank you that you are always at work to make us more and more like our Savior Jesus. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please stand with the assurance that Jesus, who knew no sin, took all of your sin and he graciously gave you all of his righteousness. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all of your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of His Holy Spirit. Amen.